Daniel chapter 2, we will just read verse 18 in this chapter. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now over to chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. That's just a little reading in the middle of that passage. Let's go back to chapter 9. Verse 1 of Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. I think that's a very graphic expression, confusion of face. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now back to chapter 6. I think this is familiar enough. We heard this in our Bible stories at Mother's Knee, if that's where we learned them. But I can just read briefly from this chapter, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now I think that will suffice for the reading of the Word of God. We trust the Lord will bless His Word to us on this great subject of prayer. I want to consider primarily tonight the thought of our practice in prayer, and Daniel is an outstanding example of a man who was habitual in his praying day by day. For too many of us, we could omit a third time of praying during the day, maybe a second time, and perhaps even a first time of praying during the day, if the business world were too demanding, if there were just too many things to be done today, if we felt preoccupied in mind with the things that had to be done. Let alone if we realize that for the first time or the second time or the third time we prayed, it would mean being thrown into the den of lions. It hardly seems we cherish time set aside to pray in any way as Daniel cherished the habit of prayer. I want to notice from these 4 passages this evening some things that I trust will be practical notes on the praying of Daniel. I want to look, first of all, just for a thought, in chapter 2, at the companions of Daniel in his praying. Now, by that, I simply am impressed with this. Daniel realized there is an immediate burden. There is a need that has presented itself to him suddenly. He and his friends were not numbered by their own will with the wise men of Babylon, but they had been numbered with them in chapter 1 by the king himself. And now, because the idolatrous soothsayers and counselors were unable to interpret the king's dream, even to understand what the dream was, all those wise men were now doomed to perish. And Daniel recognized the need. Do you think that it was the first time he had ever come to his friends with a need like this? When he burst into their presence and he requested that they would beseech mercy from the God of heaven. You think they said, "My, this is a strange thing that's come over Daniel. Wonder where he ever got the idea of asking us to pray like this."
My imagination sometimes just builds up the Word of God a little bit for me. So you'll have to allow me to admit that I have nothing to go on except just a general impression of Scripture. I take it that this was not a foreign thing to these men. That it wasn't an unlikely thing that when one of these men found himself in a crisis, he could approach the others and say, listen, would you pray with me about the crisis that we are facing? Now, I'm not interested in a, do you know what I mean when I say a blubbery kind of Christianity? What I mean is, this kind of thing that is all talk. I think I've seen a little bit of it. Maybe you have too. The kind of Christianity that just, that runs all the time about, pray with me for this and pray with me for that. So I'm trying to be a little balanced. I'm not advocating that kind of a thing where our Christianity is not deep and real and our exercise about prayer is just from the mouth out. But there is tremendous value in having those that you trust to whom you can go and say, I have a problem. There is a crisis that is facing me. It involves you too. This is what it is. Pray with me. Wonderful thing to have companions with whom you can pray. And that's the type of thing in Babylon. What a terrible world to be living in. Idolatry on every hand. And the overwhelming majority swept along with the wickedness of the world around them. And here is just a little enclave of four men. All they have is one another and their God. The mercy Daniel had these three men, it's the mercy these three men had Daniel. It's the mercy you and I have one another. It's a mercy when we have friends to whom we can go to ask them to pray. If you would feel strange asking your Christian friend, no, I won't qualify that. If you would feel strange asking your friends to pray with you about a thing that's burdening you, you have got the wrong friend. Would I be wrong to suggest that this is a thing that we would need to cultivate? Praying with friends? I'm not talking about something formal now. But did you ever think of stopping by your friend's home and praying? Would you think it would be a strange way to spend 10 minutes of a social evening for one of you to pray? For 2, 3, 4, 5 of you to pray. So you'll understand what I'm asking now. I'm asking that prayer become more and more a part of our lives when it comes to relating to other people, when it comes to visiting another people's home. As I have been thinking about this today, my mind has gone back over a few years. You may not grasp how significant this is to me, but I'll try to tell you. I was just married a couple of years, and in the assembly and trying to do a few little things, and a brother from another assembly said to me, I've been thinking that we really should do something together in gospel work. I was thinking of maybe you and my brother and I could get together sometime to pray at my home. So we decided tonight, we went to his home. My wife came along, his wife was there, he had a little baby in the home, and his brother came along, he wasn't married, and the women talked in the front room and we went into the bedroom and we got down to pray. We began to meet like that to pray as to what the Lord would have us do, to pray about a place where we could meet together regularly to work on the gospel. I'm not sure I can tell you how much I owe in my Christian life to those prayer meetings, to that brother who came to me and said, let's get together to pray. Because from that we began to work. I think it had a
dramatic impact on my life. I haven't told you the name of that man, but you'll know who he is. I hope you read his writings regularly. I call him Dr. AJ. And I think you know his brother Eugene. And I am waiting anxiously for the judgment seat of Christ to unfold how much we owe standing. Let's get together to pray. Listen, young brother, I would say that you need to cultivate that kind of thing with your friends.
I would say further than that, while I'm on the subject of companionship and prayer, I would say further than that, that young people are well advised to pray together when it comes to worship. I don't think there's anything wrong with sisters praying. Now, don't quote me as saying that I said there was nothing wrong with Christians praying in the meeting. I didn't say that. But I don't think there's anything wrong with Christian young women while they are together, praying one with another.
Oh, I never pray. I always pray in private. I mean, I never pray in the meetings, and I'm afraid to hear my voice praying. That's a mistake. It's tragic. But it's wrong.
I don't see any reason why a young man and a young woman who are beginning to spend some time together shouldn't spend time, each of them praying. Each of them praying. I don't think there would be any quicker, more effective way to get to know a young man than to listen to him pray when he's not performing. And I think there would be few things that would touch a young man's heart more deeply than to find that the young woman he's with has true spiritual desires that would be expressed in prayer. I want to tell you, it will give a sanctifying effect of the presence of God to all the minutes you spend together. It will be the beginning of a wholesome relationship. It will develop mutual respect one for another, the kind of thing that is absolutely essential if a relationship is to develop it to the glory of God. Companions. Sharing a burden. Companions. Spending time together in a bond that is expressed in prayer. You see, I know there are some. I hope you're listening now with a critical ear. I hope there are some that are saying to themselves, now just a minute, I'm not just so sure whether what he's saying is a bit on the super spiritual side or not. Well, I wouldn't want to be super spiritual. Maybe. But I'm afraid that the current today is to be so afraid of being super spiritual. Out and out. Like, I mean, a 100% Christian. But for most of us, run the other way. And I think it may be we lack too much a real, genuine burden and frankness when it comes to spiritual exercise. My interest is not to discount completely what is, but to cultivate what is, to give us a direction to aim for, to deepen our exercise, whether younger or older, to deepen bonds of relationship and fellowship in the things of God by time spent together in prayer. Husband and wife? Just wouldn't want to leave that while we're on the subject. It's difficult for a husband and wife to be harboring things one against the other when they bow together every day to pray. And I'm not going to make a big issue over this. I imagine that when it comes to the children, especially the grown children and husband and wife together praying, that the father is the responsible person in the home and prays. But I don't know that that applies to a husband and wife who kneel down together to pray before the day is finished. I would think it's quite fitting for a husband to hear his wife pray, as well as for the wife to hear the husband pray.
So I would encourage that for young couples. Praying together about the matters of the day. Financial concerns, concerns about the children that have not yet been given to you, concerns about the children that have been given to you, concerns about getting those children through the teen years, all the many burdens and difficulties of concern that come into a home, a family, share together in prayer. I'll go on to the next point on. I want to notice from chapter 10, just a brief thought, and that is the thought of confidence in prayer. And what I mean is this. I'm impressed by this. Daniel has gotten a glimpse of understanding from the Word of God. That is, not from the written Word, it has been revealed to him in a vision. He is deeply troubled by what he has seen. He does not understand the implications of it, and yet he understands there are some tremendously weighty matters that are involved. And it doesn't tell us that Daniel prayed. He just tells us that he's troubled about it. He tells us that he's grief-stricken, perplexed. But when the angel comes, he says that his words have been heard. You know what I gather immediately from that? Here is a man who doesn't have a problem, but he breathes it in prayer. Here is a man who let's put it into 1990s language. As he's reading the Word of God and something impresses him, but he senses he doesn't grasp the whole of it. He cannot feel any sense of perplexity without unconsciously his mind being directed to the Lord. A request to the Lord for understanding. A request to the Lord for further light. It's an unspoken principle in the life of a Daniel. Immediately he does not understand. Immediately he longs to know more of divine revelation. Immediately there springs from his heart a request to God. I don't understand this. I think I would just wait for the Bible reading and see if the brethren don't understand. I don't know. They didn't explain it too well in the Bible reading. I wonder what these books on my library shelf say. Those aren't bad alternatives, number two and number three. But the number one alternative is, Lord, give me light. Lord, I long to understand divine truth. Lord, I long to sit as a student at thy feet, that I might learn thy mind from thy word. That's Daniel. And he didn't get an immediate answer. Don't you think that all the men that are mighty men that were used by God always had their answers completely? And when they didn't understand a thing, they just kind of went over to the wall or flipped the switch, and instantly they knew everything they had to know. I think that God has taught every man, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And the problem with us is we're too impatient. Lord, I'd like to know the whole thing, and if I can't learn the whole thing, what's the use? Man, I wish I knew what those brethren in the Bible really know. Line upon line, waiting upon God, getting something personally from God through His Word. But what I have in mind in speaking about confidence is this. Daniel waited. 1 day, 2 days, 7 days, 14 days, 3 weeks. Will the answer come? You can always stand to wait upon God. You may find that there is a conflict you know nothing of involved. But whatever the case may be, you can always wait upon God, because the Lord will wait that He may be gracious. Are there some now this evening in the meeting who have breathed requests in days that are past, and you have waited 1 day, 2 days, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 months, 6 years? And the zeal to pray that once brought you into the presence of God every day and maybe many times a day with that request has now grown kind of dim, and you've forgotten it anymore. It seems as if God has forgotten to be gracious. It seems as if God, some way or other, is not going to answer. Oh, I would like to strengthen the hands of all in the meeting tonight in waiting upon God. One time a young man, you get my application here, one time a young man said to me, I don't understand this. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I thought I was doing the right thing. It was a boy, girl. And he said, I don't understand. He had a shell-shocked look in his face now. You know what he looked like. But I don't understand. I thought I was in the mind of God, and I fall apart. Obviously, it wasn't the mind of God. Oh, I said, listen, that's probably one of the best experiences you ever had. Talk about Joe's comforter. I still believe it. I've got a few years of distance now to look back on it, and I'm still convinced. God answered his prayer. Not the way he thought. Not without disappointment, heartbreak, maybe a little bit of embarrassment. Won't hurt. Just wait on God. You can wait on God with absolute confidence. God will never be too late. God is not indifferent. And God will move at exactly the right time. Confidence, waiting upon God. How many believers are there who say, preachers always say the same thing. They all know all the answers. They're not saying anything. I don't. Can't say anything for the rest. I don't. Oh, you say, I have waited and waited and waited. And really, I think it's about time I took things in my own hands. But I tell you, if you have ever entertained that kind of a thought, you have entertained a thought that is courting your own disaster. Never put your hand to do what you have sought to wait upon God to do. You can wait upon God with confidence. Lift up your vision. If you wait upon God, lift up your request with a fresh sense of confidence. God hears and God moves, though there be a delay. I want to speak for a few moments on a thought from chapter 9, and that is the thought of confession in our prayer. If when I speak this way, the Lord help me now, if when I speak this way, I am condemning you by my manner, I hope you understand I'm doing a little preaching to myself. I take it that confession is a very important part of praying. Now, I'm not talking about formality. Like, when you pray, you should always start out your praying by mentioning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you should always end it by mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus, and you should always give thanks in your prayer, and you should always confess, and you should always ask something somewhere along the line. I'm not suggesting that now. There might be some wisdom in all of that now, but I'm not suggesting formality and like a liturgy to follow in prayer. But I am raising the question, when was the last time in public prayer you heard some good, honest, contrite confession? Now, I don't mean getting up and telling the Lord what I did today. That's my business between me and the Lord. But I mean just a spirit of confession in the presence of God. I don't even mean the kind of praying that when it's all done, you know exactly who he had in mind, who was the offender. I mean the type of there in the presence of God that has a head bowed with a deep awareness of weakness and failure and sin.
I think you caught my emphasis when I was reading in Daniel chapter 9. That Daniel had made an end of his praying and making confession, he says, of my sins and the sins of my people. That's a marvelous thing. This is Daniel now. It's not you or me. This is Daniel, a man known for his righteousness. And as Daniel is in the presence of God, he is going over the history of the nation of Israel, and he is deeply burdened, contrite before God. We have sinned. And when he's all done, he says, that was my confession, as well as the confession of my people. I don't like majoring on things in a minor case. But brother, if it has never occurred to you that we are in times of tremendous need, then please explain what I'm missing. We are living in days of desperate need. And I'm not going to prolong my statements on the subject, because if I began, I'm not so sure I'd know where to stop. Tremendous need in assembly fellowship. Tremendous needs in the lives of God's people. Tremendous needs among the young. Tremendous needs to see men raised up to give guidance and leadership to the people of God locally. Tremendous needs to see men raised up to be thrust out with the gospel. I'm not talking about dessert for dinner. You know, it's nice to have a good dessert. I'm not talking about the icing on the cake. I'm talking about basic necessity. And what I mean is this. These things display our weakness. These things display our lack of spiritual power. These things, after all, display a divided heart that is in us. These things display, let's just use one plain biblical word, these things display our sin. I'm not asking for a great public show. But a deep contriteness of heart, we have sinned. Oh God, we are deeply grateful for what is. Oh, please help in this world, I'd rather be where I am with the people of God. Oh God, thank God for what there is. But oh God, we lack such power. We lack such definiteness of spiritual character. If you think it is all they who have sinned, then it's time for a rereading of the Word of God. Men who prayed effectively for the people of God prayed, "We have sinned." I have contributed in my own way to the general condition of the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that to discourage anyone, but I am deeply aware of this, that if it is possible for me to be an influence for good, and I can have an impact for good upon others, then it is equally true that where there is a lack of that good, I bear a responsibility for that. I want to go one step further than that. Because it would be pure hypocrisy for men to be praying in public, "We have sinned," who do not pray in the presence of God privately, "I have sinned." Now, let me explain to you what I mean. You think I sit and criticize everybody that prays? I hope I don't. But every once in a while, when I hear a man pray,
Maybe the devil puts this thought in my mind. But the thought comes into my mind. I wonder, has that man ever been broken and contrite in the presence of God and his own Father? Sisters, you can be thankful that you don't have to pray in public, because then you don't have to preach your criticism. I hope you understand the spirit in which I'm saying that.
I wonder. I am not interested in people being discouraged and depressed and despondent and praying all down. I don't mean that. I don't think contrition is discouragement, is it? Brokenheartedness. A sense of humility in the presence of God. A sense of awareness of failing. Do you spend any time in the presence of God ever?
With a brokenness of spirit before God. With no one else involved in the praying just for a moment. But my soul and God.
It's basic Christianity, mentioned last night as well. It's basic Christianity. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God for the blessed truth that every sin confessed immediately brings to me the assurance that that sin has been forgiven and my fitness has been fully restored. And there's no need for me to confess my sin and to go back into the presence of God and say, Lord, I know I confessed that yesterday, but I didn't feel I did a good enough job. Let me take another run at it. I really am sorry for what I did yesterday. Wasted time. So you'll understand I'm not talking about going over sin and accusing oneself with a guilty conscience. But I am speaking about a sense of brokenness in the presence of God. A sense of deep weakness and need. Deep aspirations to be something that I am not for the glory of God. And a sense of contrite confession. Honesty in the presence of God. Can't do that publicly. Effectively. Honestly. If we do not know that privately before God. But will you suffer that then as a little word of exhortation? It may be there's not a person in the meeting tonight besides me that needs it. But I don't think so. I think in general, somehow it may be the spirit of the age. We are self-sufficient, rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And if we do have to pray,
Lord, we thank you for salvation. Now, if that's past, there's a lot of things that we have to ask. Because we really should pray about a lot of things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 16, 18, 25, 37, 93, and more. Some of the prayers.
And really, a deep sense of being moved, and a sense of being burdened and broken is not native to our present mindset.
But come with me to chapter 6.
You know, we sang when we were children in Sunday school, and most of the folks here tonight were singing with us. Daniel was, and I'm not going to sing it. Daniel was a man of prayer, praying 3 times a day. And this, of course, where it comes from. Daniel was a man of prayer.
I know it won't be so. And I suppose nobody here will have anything to do with putting anything on my gravestone.
But if, apart from the gravestone, if in heaven, just beside my name, the Lord wrote this little epitaph, David was a man of prayer. That would be a far greater value than a dozen other things that people might think or that men might count important. If I could put into the soul of some young man here tonight some young woman the great value of being a person of prayer, then there will have an eternal value for the meeting tonight.
You know, people are reading how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother, how to be a good father. And I can minimize all that. That's good. You want to know the most important thing? A child that has a mother who is a woman of prayer is a child that is greatly blessed. A man that has got a wife that is a woman of prayer is a man that has got a good wife. A wife that has got a husband that is a man of prayer is a wife that is spiritually rich. Prayer has a priority. And here is a Daniel. After all is said and done, if Daniel had failed in Daniel chapter 6, you wouldn't have had a book by the name of Daniel, you wouldn't have had a man by the name of Daniel in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you wouldn't have been singing in Sunday school, Daniel was a man of prayer. This is, after all, the backbone of his life. He was a man of prayer. And the fact that I want to emphasize, first of all, is this. His prayer was customary. It wasn't a fits and starts kind of a thing. It wasn't a thing to be prayed. You know, it's a great emergency. That's chapter 2. Let us pray in a time of emergency. Do you pray more when there are difficulties? Or do you pray when the sun is shining? But the fact is this. Daniel's prayer is something that was 3 times a day. Now I notice, it's not only that he was praying 3 times a day, he was giving thanks. Praying, giving thanks, 3 times a day. Here's a man that cultivated a thankful spirit. Now I tell you what, there was a prayer or two down there in Babylon I wouldn't have been given thanks for. In fact, there were enough circumstances around me that I would have thought it was more needful to pray than to give thanks in the middle of all this. What a mess. Look, Israel's a byword, and the city of Jerusalem is trodden down, and here I am, a captive. What it could have been, I'll be up there in Jerusalem. Here I am, down here, working for the king.
3 times a day, he is giving thanks in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Why is he giving thanks? Why is he praying 3 times a day? Well, I noticed some writers suggest that he was praying 3 times a day because he had great responsibilities in the kingdom. Now, I suppose he's an old man by this time, so he's praying because he needs physical strength. I imagine he was ordinary. I imagine he prayed for those things.
But a man who knows the Word of God like Daniel knows the Word of God has got some other things in his mind. There are too many significant things here for us to overlook. Why is he praying 3 times in a day? Is it not, first of all, that he has before him the pattern of the Word of God? Just simply this. These are the breathings of men of a day that is past, a David. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Psalm 5 and verse 3. That's the custom of men that knew God in the past.
You know, we think of David and Daniel, here they are, they're just two together, and then there's Abraham, and another one right on the same level. They were centuries apart.
And Daniel will be looking back to David and recognizing, here is a noble example. And then he might be remembering as well the words of Psalm 55, when the psalmist is saying, evening and morning and at noon, will I direct my prayer unto thee. 3 times in the day, the psalmist is praying. Here's the pattern laid down in the Word of God. Here is a man who longs to bring his whole life into conformity with what the Word of God says. Now that may sound like duty to you, but I think there must be far more than duty in that. It's not legalism or legality that finds a pattern in the Word of God and seeks to devote its attention by the grace and help of the Spirit of God to maintain that. No, here is a man that longs to bring his life into conformity with what the Word of God has said. Which very simply translated into everyday English means,
consistently regular, customary prayer is not a part of my daily habit. My life is not subject to the Word of God. Three times in a day, can we pray? But just a minute, go back to Psalm 55 for a moment. And you'll have to look this up on your own when you get home, and maybe you're interested. But you'll see the psalmist there. There are so many reminders of the Lord Jesus when you're reading down through Psalm 55, praying with enemies around, and their treachery and cruelty, and the evil of men surrounding him, and then the additional treachery of one who was a friend who betrayed him, took sweet fellowship together. We went to the house of God in fellowship. It is in those circumstances that you read about three times a day praying. Just a reminder to me of the Lord Jesus. My, what a lovely picture it is in Psalm 50, Isaiah 50. Where you have morning by morning, he opens my ear to hear about it. Morning by morning, there was a man that walked in this world that went over the events of the day that was coming of his father. And when he came to that great moment by the grave of Lazarus, he had already rehearsed all that in the presence of the Father before he got there. Because he says, as he lifts his heart in prayer and his voice in prayer by the great God, I know that thou hearest me, Pastor. He already talked to the Father about this. It wasn't a step that he took, but he had committed it all to the Father. Customary, regular praying. Psalm 55. The Lord Jesus, a supreme example. The psalmist in the midst of his difficulties, surrounded by treacherous enemies, doing their very best against him. That's where Daniel is. He is surrounded by men that are dogging his every step. Listen, they've been looking for quite a while for some way to find occasion of wrong in Daniel. And they kept looking and couldn't find anything wrong with him except that he wouldn't be subject to the gods of this nation. He spends every day, three times a day praying, and they figured they would have to find something against his spiritual life or they would find nothing against him at all. But wait a minute, there's more than that. Not only a general sense of need, not only a sense of conformity to the Word of God, not only a sense of special need, with the enemy surrounding them. But there is in this man's heart one particular interest. And it's given to us in these words that he prayed toward Jerusalem. You just have to go back to Solomon's prayer to remember that Solomon requested of the Lord that he would hear the prayers of his people when they prayed toward this house. And remember that Solomon said that when they have sinned and they've been carried away captive into a foreign land, if in their foreign land they remember and they turn to the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, then God will remember them and recover them. And Daniel has deeply in his mind. See, it's the same thing he had in his mind in chapter 9. When he saw in reading the book of Jeremiah that the time was come for Jerusalem's restoration, why doesn't he sit back and say, well, there's no need to pray now. God said it was going to happen in 70 years, and it's 70 years, and that's all there is to it. The man has grasped what praying is for. If God is going to work, God works by the prayers of his people. He sees that God is going to work for the recovery of Jerusalem. Jeremiah has prophesied it, and he's on his face confessing before God, and he's crying to God for God to work after 70 years, and of course it's delightful that God says, Daniel, I appreciate your having 70 years in mind, and I want you to know that I've got the ultimate end of you for 70 weeks a year. And God unrolls the whole canvas. But Daniel was a man who had deeply in his soul the welfare of Jerusalem, the captivity of his people, a return to Jerusalem, that God might receive from his people all that he deserved. And this is the man now that is praying three times in a day.
He has learned from the book of Deuteronomy. He has learned from the prayer of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 that it is wholehearted praying. That it is praying that's not just matter of fact, this is the day's business. But a man who is entering into his prayer, and three times a day, he's on his knees, bowed in the presence of God. And if the king says there's no praying, it's all a question just now of how much does Daniel mean what he's praying for. There was nothing more important to Daniel than God's interest in his people. And Daniel says that it means me and the den. I'm bowing my knee and I'm praying three times a day. If I'm the only one that's fulfilling what Solomon said in his prayer, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 38, if I'm the only one, I'll still be on my knees praying. Praying to Jerusalem. Praying for the captivity of the people of God. Praying for deliverance. Praying for the glory of God. Brother, I want to tell you something that you already know. God doesn't have a man on his knees like that, but he answered his prayer. Strange thing to me is the same thing we noticed about Abraham last night. For all his praying, he ends up with an answer that's no. Colonel Lot prays and he gets an immediate answer, yes. Daniel prays three times a day on his knees, and God says, I'll answer the prayer, Daniel, but you're not going. Remarkable thing. But who can deny the tremendous power of three times a day wholehearted, knee-bowed praying with the Word of God before him? Listen, when Daniel prayed, when Abraham prayed, when men of God who laid hold of God prayed, they always came to God with the Word of God. And on the basis of what God had revealed, they brought it back to God. And on that basis, their prayer had power. Daniel is praying with Solomon's prayer in his mind. On the basis of that, his prayer has power. Brother, just a little note as I close. It's not to suggest there is a value of haphazard at random quotation of scripture and prayer. But I do suggest this, that the weight of praying is in the Word of God that is in the prayer. The principles of the Word of God, its truth, its literal statement, its weight to pray, that the man might lay hold of God. May the Lord encourage us. If anything leaves you tonight discouraged, then let me change the note before you leave. May God encourage us, everyone, to be regular in our praying, to be real in our praying, to be honest in the presence of God, to bring to God His Word, and to work in fellowship with God in prayer. Let's pray.